ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Well, how do I get my life back by coming back to ISV? We've been running the high hurdles ever since we left, and looking forward to coming across the finish line and coming back home. And I'm so happy to see you all. Thank you very much for sustaining your lives and keeping the vibration going all this time. It makes huge impact on your lives, whether we know it or not know it, just by continuing the process of devotional service. A 30-day block of time is a pretty hefty investment in devotional service. And you all just keep putting them out there 30 days at a time, smashing away at the material energy. Anartha's annihilated. Distance achieved in the process of devotional service, just like going around Govardhan Hill. You just keep going. Despite whatever pebbles are there on the path, you keep going. And you're all making rapid advancement towards the personality of Godhead in the spiritual world. Whether you know or know not, you are. Everybody, the kids, the adults, the pets at home, and everybody else that you're coming in contact with. And it's no joke. It's all laid out in the Shastra for anybody who wants to study it thoroughly and become even more enlivened. It's enlivening enough just to do the process and feel happy. But when you study it and find out for real what's going on, then it becomes super enlivening. So much so that the mind becomes illuminated 24 hours a day, even during sleeping. One can think about spreading the Krishna consciousness movement 24 hours a day. There's no impediment to this process of chanting Hare Krishna. So thank you, thank you, thank you very, very much for keeping the vibration going on such a high level. And welcome back to everybody who's joined us online. I mean, not back, you've been here the whole time, but I'm welcoming myself back. And today I have a very exciting section of the Bhagavad Gita to read to you. First, we offer our respectful obeisances to His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who painstakingly started this movement one little victory at a time, one letter at a time. He wrote thousands of letters. He went to hundreds of places. He went around the world dozens of times. And all of it simply because he wanted to see hundreds if not thousands of temples around the world where people would have an opportunity to go on chanting Hare Krishna and perform the 64 items of devotional service seamlessly. All you have to do is walk into the environment. I was reading the 8th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. I am reading the 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam in the Payavrata section where Diti wants to know how to get the heavenly kingdom back for her sons, headed by Indra. And she goes to her exalted husband, the great sage Kashyapa, and asks him how she can attain the favor of the personality of Godhead. And he gives her the Payavrata vow. He's drinking milk for 12 days and performing other kinds of worship of the Lord, including prayers and a few little austerities, sleeping on the ground and things like that. And she performs all those and gets the audience of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Prabhupada writes something very instructive for us all in that section of the Payavrata, and that is that all of us, by participating in what we've set up here, what Srila Prabhupada has set up here in ISKCON, are doing the same kind of rut every day. All of you who are waking up, chanting Hare Krishna, reading something from the Shastra, coming to the temple, seeing the deity, ringing the bell, taking charanamrita, and so forth. You're all doing the same kind of rut, but all the time. In 12 days, deity attained a high state of consciousness and saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead who gave her benedictions. And similarly, everyone who's engaged in this process here at ISKCON Silicon Valley, whether they come once a month, once a year, or to speak of once a day, or three times a week, they're all on a very high level of practice of devotional service. In fact, Srila Prabhupada was speaking some devotees were asking about fasting, and fasting on this day or that day. And Prabhupada said, you're all fasting. Because he said, you're all, just by the diet we have, he said, no meat, fish, or eggs, or you'll eat prasadam. He said, practically we're all fasting all the time. We don't even know it, because this is just our lifestyle. But this is a transcendental lifestyle. Another lesson from the Payavrata section of the Bhagavatam is that when Diti met the Supreme Personality of Godhead by dint of her devotional practice, he appeared, he was pleased, and he offered her some benediction. Actually, she started to tell him, he said, I already know what you want. It's good to know the Supreme Lord already knows what you want. Or should be, anyway. And when she, when he revealed what she wanted and said, yes, this is possible, but he said, not right now, it's not possible. He, the Supreme Personality of God, had let her know that at this particular time, because of the way the modes were working, and actually because of the way that the demons had taken shelter of their spiritual master, even though he was Shukracharya, they had the upper hand. It's very interesting how one gets a standing here in the material world. The demons had very rigorously worshipped their spiritual master and then had attained the power to overcome Indra and the demigods. And even the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he appeared and said, yes, I'll give you the benediction. But some arrangements have to be made. So similarly, as we're practicing, we go on with this exalted practice of bhakti, exclusive bhakti, chanting Hare Krishna with no objective except to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, the topmost of all literatures, anywhere within the three worlds or beyond. And even though the Supreme Lord may appear to you, and does every day, every minute, as you're chanting Hare Krishna, still, the benedictions will come in due course of time, when Krishna sees fit to roll them out in our lives. So we have to be patient also. We have to know that the circumstances have to be right. And Krishna knows when they're right. He knows how to make them right also. But our job is to stay for the long game. Someone wrote me recently, and he said, I'm practicing the long game. The long game. Practice the long game. Look for the lifetime, maybe two lifetimes, three lifetimes, who cares? The fact is that we have to know, first of all, that we're on the right path. You have to study the Bhagavad Gita and understand the circumstances that we're in. And we also have to wait for the Supreme Personality of Godhead to extend himself in whatever way he wishes. But know for certain, one must know for certain, that he will extend himself at the appropriate time. He already is, but he will do so even more to fulfill our heart's desire to attain pure devotional service, even if that heart's desire is mixed with all kinds of other desires. He'll sort the whole thing out, and he'll get rid of all the other desires, one way or the other, and he'll make your devotional practice flourish. That's his promise in the Bhagavad Gita. So thank you for continuing the vibration, going around the world, meeting people from different places. They're all appreciating the little that we're doing here to continue. They're extending, so many people extended their good wishes to the devotees, all of you here at ISV, appreciating the fact that you're going on doing the practice of devotional service. So keep doing it, Hare Krishna. So here's a section of the Bhagavad Gita that you'll find unlimitedly helpful in moving forward on the process of devotional service. There's some very important and necessary knowledge here in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which is entitled Nature of the Enjoyer and Consciousness. Beginning with the translation of the first verse, Arjuna said, my dear Krishna, I wish to know about Prakriti, nature, Purusha, the enjoyer, and the field and the knower of the fields, and of knowledge and the object of knowledge. the Supreme Personality of God, it said, this body, O son of Kunti, is called the field, and when he knows this body, is called the knower of the field. 3. O son of Bharat, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies, and to understand this body and its knower is called knowledge. That is my opinion. Very succinct. This is the foundational aspect of spiritual life, to know the difference between the kshetra and the kshetra-gya, and to also know that there's a supreme knower in all bodies. These, if one becomes aware of these basic principles in one's life, then one is never bewildered, because the main bewilderment that I experience is because of identifying myself with the kshetra, which I'm not. I'm the kshetra-gya, or the knower of the body. And Prabhupada writes in the second chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam that any ordinary person can become aware of this by introspection and by looking carefully to say, see, am I the knower of the body or am I the body? And by analyzing my situation, and then also realizing that there's a source of intelligence which isn't coming from me, it's coming from beyond me, I can also become aware of the super-knower in all bodies. So Krishna says, this is my opinion. Kshetra-gnam chapi manvidi sarva kshetrishu bharata kshetra kshetra-gnayo jnana yatach jnanam matambama. Isn't it nice how Krishna said, this is my opinion? Thank you, Krishna, for giving your opinion. We'll take it. And then we come to text number 4, where he says, now please hear my brief description of this field of activity and how it is constituted, what its changes are, whence it is produced, who the knower of the field of activities is, and what his influences are. 5. That knowledge of the field of activities and of the knower of activities is described by various sages in various Vedic writings. It is especially presented in Vedanta Sutra with all reasoning as to cause and effect. 6-7, the 5 great elements, false ego, intelligence, the unmanifested, the 10 senses, and the mind. The 5 sense objects, desire, hatred, happiness, distress, the aggregate, the life symptoms, and convictions, all these are considered in summary to be the field of activities and its interactions. Now this is important because this is a list of everything that isn't knowledge. And in the next verses, 8 through 12, Krishna is going to list the elements in the process of knowledge. So now he's telling what the kshetra, or the field, is in its micro and its macro, because the body is a representation of what the whole universe is. The fact the whole universe is another kshetra, it's the body of Lord Brahma. And we are small bodies, and we're riding in small bodies, but to make the distinction, he's giving the various elements that make up the field. And now we will ask, would you please read the purport? Purport by Srila Prabhupada, read by Shweka.
From all the authoritative statements of the great sages, the Vedic hymns and the aphorisms of the Vedanta Sutta, the components of this world can be understood as follows. First, there are earth, water, fire, air, and ether. These are the 5 great elements, Mahabhuta. Then there are false ego, intelligence, and the unmanifested stage of the 3 modes of nature. Then there are 5 senses for acquiring knowledge, the eyes, ears, nose, tongue, and skin. Then 5 working senses, voice, legs, hands, anus, and genitals. Then above the senses there is the mind, which is within and which can be called the sense within. Therefore, including the mind, there are 11 senses altogether. Then there are the 5 objects of the senses, smell, taste, form, touch, and sound. Now the aggregate of these 24 elements is called the field of activity. If one makes an analytical study of these 24 subjects, then he can very well understand the field of activity.
Read that sentence again, please.
If one makes an analytical study of these 24 subjects, then he can very well understand the field of activity.
One more time.
If one makes an analytical study of these 24 subjects, then he can very well understand the field of activity. Then there are desire, hatred, happiness, and distress, which are interactions, representations of the five great elements in the gross body. The living symptoms represented by consciousness and convictions are the manifestation of the subtle body, mind, ego, and intelligence. These subtle elements are included within the field of activities. The five great elements are a gross representation of the false ego, which in turn represents the primal stage of false ego, technically called the materialistic conception or tamasa buddhi, intelligence and ignorance. This further represents the unmanifested stage of the three modes of material nature. The unmanifested modes of material nature are called pradana. One who desires to know the 24 elements in detail along with their interactions should study the philosophy in more detail. In Bhagavad Gita, a summary only is given. The body is a representation of all these factors, and there are changes of the body, which are six in number. The body is born, it grows, it stays. It produces byproducts, then it begins to decay, and the last stage, it vanishes. Therefore, the field is a non-permanent material thing. However, the Chaitanya, the knower of the field, its proprietor, is different.
Govinda, could you give us a summary of what we're talking about here?
So, the origin of all the components of the material universe is mentioned here, starting from Prakriti, Mahatattva, Pradhan, and then false ego. From false ego comes the five great elements. From the five great elements come the corresponding sense perceptions and the sense organs. And so it completely, it's a set of 24 dynamics or 24 elements essentially, and it constitutes the field of activity. And then we have some interactions between the field of activity, like hatred, desire, happiness, etc. The field of activity is ever changing, but the knower of the field of activity never changes. This is the Chaitragya.
Very well done. Excellent. Manjeet? Why is Krishna bringing this up? And why is it helpful?
You just explained that the basic understanding of spiritual knowledge is to know three things. One is the body. Second is the knower of the body. And the third is the knower of all bodies. So by understanding these three basic things, we can understand their interrelationship and connection. And when we want to be able to overcome our material issues and try to transcend into the spiritual world, we first have to understand who we are, what we are in, what situation we are in. So we have to understand the body, we understand who we are inside this body, and understand where we want to be, which is to connect to the Lord. So these three things connect, A, B, and C. The body, the knower of the body, and the knower of all bodies. This knowledge is essential to understand spiritually who we are and what we are meant to be.
Well done, and very confidently presented. So now we come to the verses 8 through 12. And let's read the Sanskrit together, because this is a list of 20 items which Krishna says constitute the process of knowledge. So there's 20 items here. And this will be helpful in our practice, because when we know what these 20 items are, and especially one out of the 20, then we can focus on those and know that these are the means by which one can escape the material world altogether, become free from the entanglement of identifying oneself with the kshetra and with the material world in general. Are you ready?
Yes.
Together. Amani dvam madam bidvam ahimsa shantir arjavam acharyo pasanam shaucham stairamatma vinigraha indriyate shivairagyam anahankara evacha janma mrityu jara vyadhi tukha dosha nudarshanam asaktirnana vishvanga putra tara grahadishu nityam cha samachittatvam ishtam ishto papatishu mai chananya yogena bhaktir avya vicharini vivikta desha sevitvam aratir jana samsari adhyama jnana nityatvam tatva jnanata darshanam etaj jnanam iti proktam ajnanam yad atonyata. Advait, could you please read the translation?
Humility, pridelessness, non-violence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, self-control, renunciation of the objects of sense gratification, absence of false ego, the perception of the evil of birth, death, old age and disease, detachment, freedom from entanglement with children, wife, home and the rest, even-mindedness amid pleasant and unpleasant events, constant and unalloyed devotion to me, aspiring to live in a solitary place, detachment from the general mass of people, accepting the importance of self-realization and philosophical search for the absolute truth, all these I declare to be knowledge, and besides this, whatever there may be is ignorance.
Well done. Purport. This process of knowledge is sometimes misunderstood by less intelligent men as being the interaction of the field of activity. But actually, this is the real process of knowledge. If one accepts this process, then the possibility of approaching the absolute truth exists. This is not the interaction of the 24 elements as described before. This is actually the means to get out of the entanglement of those elements. The embodied soul is entrapped by the body, which is a casing made of the 24 elements, and the process of knowledge, as described here, is the means to get out of it. Of all the descriptions of the process of knowledge, the most important point is described in the first line of the 11th verse, Mai chananya yogena bhaktir avyabhicharini. The process of knowledge terminates in unalloyed devotional service to the Lord. So if one does not approach or is not able to approach the transcendental service of the Lord, then the other 19 items are of no particular value. But if one takes to devotional service in full Krishna consciousness, the other 19 items automatically develop within him. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 5.18.12, Yasyasti bhakti bhagavati akinchana sava gunais tatra samasati sura. All the good qualities of knowledge develop in one who has attained the stage of devotional service. The principle of accepting a spiritual master, as mentioned in the 8th verse, is essential. Even for one who takes to devotional service, it is most important. Transcendental life begins when one accepts a bona fide spiritual master. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, clearly states here that this process of knowledge is the actual path. Anything speculated beyond this is nonsense. So, a kshetra is a field, and we get a field according, a kshetra, according to our karma. And Maya makes the arrangement to give us a particular kshetra. So, everyone has a different kind of kshetra, and when one gets a particular kshetra, one has a particular facility given by nature. For instance, an earthworm. What kind of kshetra does an earthworm have? He has no hands. That's for sure, he has no hands. Does he have any feet? No hands, no feet. Where does he live? Real hole in the ground. When does he come out? When it rains. So he's got a limited field of activity. He's got a little dirt to live in and comes out when it rains, no hands, no legs. How about a dog? Dog has legs. Dog has teeth. Got a little voice. I've never heard an earthworm say anything. But dogs talk. They say stuff to each other and to other people too. Like, get away from my kshetra. Here's my field of activities. If a dog walks down through Silicon Valley, he may not recognize what telephone poles are for, and may not look at them and think, where does electricity come from, or anything like that. Because his kshetra is limited because of his karma. He gets a particular body. Karmana daivanetrina janto deho papate stri pravishtu udaram punsareta kanashraya. This is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, third canto. Every living entity, according to daiva, a supreme arrangement, a higher arrangement, everyone's awarded a particular type of body. Krishna talks about this where else? In the Gita, particularly. One that we chant every time that we do a grain ceremony. Yeah, 15th chapter. He talks about how shariram yaravapnoti yachap yukramatishvara rihit vaitani samyati vaira gandham ubashayat. He talks about how when we leave the body, our predominating consciousness, which Prabhupada gives in a very practical way, when he says that the subject matter that attracts a dying man, that's his predominant consciousness. What subject matter are you most attracted to? By the way, what are you most attracted to? Krishna Kata? Kirtan, very good. Very good. you're well situated if that's what you're attracted to. So, shariram yadavapnoti yachap yukramatishvara grit vaitani samyati vayagandam ivashaya. Just as the air carries aroma, so similarly we're carried to another body because of our consciousness, and then it's custom made by daiva. There are superior authorities who decide what kind of body we're fitted with, perfectly fitted. And this is one point that comes up in the Srimad Bhagavatam. You should see that the world is working in a uniform way. It's perfectly organized. And so when one gets the next body, shotram chakshu sparsharam cha rasanam granam evacha adishtayam manaschayam vishayan upasevate, you get a particular earthworm because of karma, gets a little earthworm body. A little, I don't know, what do they eat? Can you find out? What's earthworm food? Decaying organic matter. Decaying organic. We've got some biologists over here. Decaying organic matter. They have a mouth?
Yeah.
Earthworm has a little mouth and eats decaying organic matter. It's kind of like, there's a famous restaurant in Berkeley, Chez Panisse. They used to serve same kind of stuff. So those earthworms are little gourmets in the ground, but they eat decaying matter in the ground and so forth. And that's what they were fitted with because of karma. Yastundra gopa matavendra mahosa karma bandhani rupa palabhajana matanoti karmani nirdahati kintucha bhakti bhajam govindamari purusham tamaham vajami. Only the first half of the verse was necessary, but its point is, every living entity from Indra down to the earthworm or little germs are being conducted. They're getting a kshetra because of their previous karma. There's those kind of living entities who during the summertime in certain places, not so much in California, but in the Midwest, they sit up in trees and they're like crickets. Cicadias? What are they called? Biologists? Huh? That's Hindi. Shikara? You know what they make a very loud, they're like some kind of cricket. Huh? Can you look it up? Look on. They incubate underground for years And then when they actually come out of their incubation period, they only live... Well, I thought that was the answer. They only live for a day or two, and they mate and they do everything else. That's their field of activities according to their previous karma. Did you find it? Give her the mic. We have a biology team back here.
Cicadoidia. Cicadoidia.
Cicadia.
Oh, yeah.
What do they do? Anything in there?
Let me find
it. It's kind of a cricket. You have it? Okay, give us a little more. Shredda's got it. Thanks for bringing us that far.
Yes, it says Laurel Sign says that people sometimes describe night calling insects as cicadas, but typically cicadas call during the day. And what we hear at night are crickets and katydids.
Katydids.
And there is a sort of high-pitched imitating cricket chirping sound on a lot of recordings, and that's usually tree crickets.
Okay.
So there are three things. Crickets.
There's a lot of different kind of crickets and bugs. Cicadias, they have some weird lifestyle. Really weird. Like they live underground for a long time, and then when they're born, they come out just for a couple days, and then that's it. That's all we get. So this is a field of activities. It's limited according to their karma. Your kshetra comes to you because of your karma, and then the facility is given by Maya, by the illusory energy of the Lord. So this is the way of the material world. There's a kshetra provided by the material nature, and it's awarded according to one's activities. So then you have the cicada, the earthworm, the dog. Then you have a human. But even in human life, you can see that the kshetra changes. Like the field of activities of a child, little child, is a little more limited than when one grows up, right? What's the field of activities of a child? Yeah, you crawl around the house, go in the backyard a little bit. When they get old enough, they can get on a swing set, but they can't go past the fence. You grow up, you turn 18, you get a driver's license, you can drive around a little more. You get a little more freedom, you can move around a little bit. And become an adult, get an airplane, go around the world, things like that. That's about it. But it's expanded, just proving that according to the body, even the body changes, the field gets a little different. But still, according to the laws of nature, we're limited according to the body. And the body's programmed in a certain way. It comes with a certain set of senses. And this is shrotram chakshu sparshanam cha, rasanam grahanam eva cha. One has a particular set of senses given by karma. Some people's senses are stronger than others. Some come missing a few senses or one sense. I met a gentleman the other day when we were distributing books who was deaf. He bought a book, by the way. And, you know, you can have all your senses or none of them. But this is something to recognize, that we get a kshetra, and now the Shastra says, according to your kshetra, you're going to get a certain set of circumstances. And those are already programmed into your kshetra. Tasyaiva heta prayateta kovido na labite yad brahmatamu pariyada talabhyate dukavad anyata sukham kalena sarvata gabira ramhasa. Narada Muni says this in the fifth chapter of the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. When you get your kshetra, you should know very clearly that it's already programmed. It's already going to get a certain kind of facility in this world. What do I mean by facility? Yeah, there's certain ability to learn things. What else? A certain amount of wealth that's going to come. A certain amount of happiness. What about distress? Already programmed. Already coming. In the mail. Okay. So... It says these things, they're already, along with the kshetra, you get a certain amount of happiness and a certain amount of distress. That's certain. It's going to come automatically. But Narada Muni says, there's something else you can do besides interact with the kshetra and its accompanying facility, which is already predestined, something beyond destiny. And that is the impetus for spiritual life. Therefore, the Vedanta Sutra, which Krishna just alluded to here, he just referred to the Vedanta Sutra, says, Atata Brahma Jignasa. Now you've got the chance, because the Vedanta Sutra is referring to the human. Now, the benefit of the human kshetra is that you can make an inquiry and you can go beyond destiny. And how do you do that? That's mentioned in these 20 items. Now, these constitute the process of knowledge, how one takes full advantage of the human form that one's been given. And this is of interest to all humans, should be of interest to all humans. Not so much interest to earthworms, dogs, what else did I name? Shikadias. They don't get it. Their kshetra does not facilitate this opportunity to inquire. So now let us look a little more closely at what the process is by which one can transcend the kshetra and come to the liberation, because today is Independence Day. As for the knowledge outlined here, the items, first of all, let me ask you, what things did Srila Prabhupada mention in the purport already that are parts of the process, the 20 items that Krishna mentions? What did he already bring up? Yes.
When he said the devotional service to Lord, that's the most important, and then he talks about approaching a spiritual, like a bona fide spiritual master.
Yeah, so he said that, now this is extremely instructive, and that is out of the 20, of course, there are 17 items that are common to both the bhakti yogi and the jnani yogi. And then there are two that are exclusive to the jnani. And that makes 19. And then there's one that's exclusive to the bhakti yogi. The last two, which are philosophical search for the absolute truth and accepting the importance of self-realization, these are for the jnani. And the other then 17 others are common to the jnani and the bhakti. But the one that's exclusive to the bhakti is unalloyed devotional service, unalloyed devotional practice, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, if one doesn't have that, Prabhupada says, all the other items, all the other 19 are of no consequence at all. It doesn't matter. However, if that's the only one you have, that's the right one to have, then you'll develop all the others naturally. And who can prove that? Yes, Govinda is ready.
Said it before.
Please.
From Hari Bhakti Sudhodaya, Bhagavad Bhakti Hinasya Jati Shastram Japaha Tapaha Apranasya Iva Deyahasya Mandanam Lokaranjanam.
Get the shloka book and look it up.
So basically it means Bhagavad Bhakti Hinasya, anything that is devoid of bhakti, it could be high birth, knowledge, scriptures or knowledge, japa, you know, like doing tapasya and tapa, austerity, etc. It's like decorating a dead body for the entertainment of the world.
Yes, so this proves the point that without bhakti, doesn't matter what else you do, it doesn't count. You don't get any credit. So tell me a verse. Now I want to hear at least three verses that prove that by practicing bhakti alone, one will develop all other qualities, and that one's not devoid of any other practices by bhakti. Go ahead, who said that? Work with me now. Belt it out.
I don't know the word Dhumapan.
Well, give us something.
Vedeshu
Yagnishu,
yes.
Okay, there you go.
Chapter.
Sing it out.
Pratishtam Ateti Tat Sarvanidam Viditva Yogi Paramsthanam Upaiti Chathya.
Now we went together. Vedeshu Yagnishu Tapastu Chaiva Dhaneshu Yat Punya Param Pratishtam Ateti Tat Sarvanidam Viditva Yogi param sthanam upaiti chadyam. And now let's take a look at it and we'll do it all together. Okay, ready? Look at the Sanskrit. Everyone together. Videshu yagneshu tapasu chaiva daneshu yat punya param pratishtam adyeti tatsava midam vaditva yogi param sthanam upaiti chadyam. Please read the translation.
A person who accepts the path of devotional service is not bereft of the results derived from studying the Vedas, performing sacrifices, undergoing austerities, giving charity, or pursuing philosophical and fruitive activities. Simply by performing devotional service, he attains all these, and at the end, he reaches the supreme eternal abode.
Good verse. Well done. Now give us a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, pass him the mic. Here you go. That proves that by performing devotional service you develop all good qualities. Belt it out.
Vasudevi Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prahajita Yanadi Asu Vairakam Jagana Ti Chahit Ahituk.
Bengali. Okay, go ahead. Tell us what it means.
Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prajita. If we do the devotional service to the Vasudev, son of Vasudev, then we get the Gyan Adhyasa Vairagam. So detachment and Gyan knowledge will manifest.
Just by performing devotional service. If you perform devotional service, then Gyan and Vairagya come naturally. They come as a free gift. Just like you get a free pen when you go to the bank. They go, here you go, free. So similarly, you perform devotional service, free gift, knowledge and detachment. Very well done. Now, one more verse, Bhagavatam. Okay, first row, Shreddas, ready to go.
Yes, yes, the bhakti bhavati akanchina sarve gunatasti samasate sura harav abhaktasi kuto mahat gunas manurathe na sita bhavato bahi.
Explain the verse.
So it says that one who performs devotional service gets all the good qualities of the demigods, but one who is not devotee of the Lord has no good qualities and he just sits on the chariot of the mind and goes here and there.
How many of you want to sing this verse together? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, everybody. Okay, put it up. It's 5, 18, 12. The great overture of 5, 18, 12. Yasyasti bhakti bhagavati akinchana sarva gunaistatra samasate sura harava bhaktyaschikuto mahaguna manorathena sati dhavato bahi. Translation? Balaram, please read the translation.
All the demigods and their exalted qualities, such as religion, knowledge, and renunciation, become manifest in the body of one who has developed unalloyed devotion for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudev. On the other hand, a person devoid of devotional service and engaged in the material activities has no good qualities. Even if he is adept at the practice of mystic yoga or the honest endeavor of maintaining his family and relatives, he must be driven by his own mental speculations and must engage in the service of the Lord's external energy. How can there be any good qualities in such a man?
Would you like to give any commentary to that? Anything to add?
No.
Okay, so this verse is a famous verse quoted by all our acharyas, and it proves the point the Prabhupada makes in his first purport, to this verse we're studying today from the 13th chapter of the Gita, that by performing devotional service, one naturally develops all the good qualities of the devas. And if one doesn't do that, no matter what else, this perfectly fits, doesn't it? If you have everything else, but you don't have that, then you don't get anything. It doesn't matter. It's all a material platform, and transcendentalists don't care for that at all. Krishna doesn't care for it all. It doesn't mean anything. Doesn't add up to anything. But a little bit of bhakti brings everything else out. It's natural. Where is it stated? For 20 points, that's a lot. Where is it stated more poetically by one of our acharyas? Malini's right on top. Right on it. Okay, go ahead, Malini.
In the song that we just sang, Natural Madman.
Oh!
Bhakti Mathakur mentions that Krishna Rati Veena Jivantam Vichehe.
Well done.
So, life is useless without attachment to Krishna. Actually, I was just thinking about that, adding that point, and then you just asked the question, which poet, where it is poetically said. So.
Very nice. Very, very good. I didn't think of that one. I was thinking of Prabodhananda Saraswati. Who knows the verse? Bhaktis Twayi Stirataya Bhagavan Yadi Sad Daivina Nat Paliti Divya Kishori Muti Mukti Swayam Mukalitanjali Sevate Sman Dharmata Kama Gataya Samaya Pratiksha. In this verse, he says very, very poetically that since I'm engaged in the direct process of devotional service, I can see you, my Lord, everywhere. He said, not only that, liberation stands in, as my maidservant outside my door waiting to serve me, along with dharma, artha, kama, moksha. They're all out there. How can we help? Because he's engaged in the process of pure bhakti. Nothing lost. Everything else becomes subservient to that one principle. So there's a very important point, and it's proved again and again throughout the Shastra, in the Bhagavad Gita, by the Acharyas, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and elsewhere. By giving one's full attention to bhakti, then naturally all the other qualities will come into existence. Now, make a case for the fact that if one has utilizes the other 19 items in this list as Krishna's given, that can also be helpful. Prove that through Bhagavad Gita. It's in my mind, so if you know how to do a Vulcan mind meld, you can pull it out. I'm thinking of the set. Yes, Govinda's got it. And then Shraddha also had it. Go ahead. It's in the Bhagavad Gita.
So I don't remember the exact verse, but...
Which chapter?
That also I don't know. But Pavanani Manishina. So I think maybe what you're referring to is Dhan Tap. It's a... Lord Krishna says, you can give everything up, but don't never give up Dhan Tap and charity.
That's really good. I hadn't thought of that one, but when you mentioned that, it reminded me of a couple of other verses.
Because it purifies,
yes,
even,
purifies even the great souls. And then you'll know this isn't one I was thinking of either, but it reminded me, Kaina Manasa Budya Kevalarindriya Rapi. You know this verse? Kaina Manasa Budya. So Krishna is saying, Kaina, the body, Kaina Manasa, the mind, Budya, the intelligence, Kevara Indriyarapi. If when it's used for Krishna, then these things also, the body mind, he says the yogis use all these things in order to come to the perfect stage, right? And which verse was I thinking of originally?
I was thinking of the series of verses in the 12th chapter.
Okay, go ahead.
Starting from Shreya hi Gyanam Abhyasaj Gyana Dhyanam Vishishyate Dhyanat Karma Phalat Tyagas Tyagat Chantaranantaram. Should I read the chapter?
Make your case. Oh, okay. Make your case. Okay.
So Krishna says that if you are not able to take this practice of the cultivation of knowledge, then he gives us I'm not able to find the exact succession, but he says that if you're not able to do give up everything, then at least do your actions for me. And he breaks it down to the most simplest level, where practicing these principles will gradually elevate one to be able to actually cultivate knowledge.
What do you think? I think it's really well done. That was a good one. Yeah. I was thinking of a very well-known and recited verse, Yesham tuntakatam papam jananam punyakarmanam te tanva muhanyam mukta bhajanti mam dridavrita. Who knows that verse? But who knows which verse I'm talking about? You should know this verse. Yesham tuntakatam papam. Who knows why I brought it up and who can say why it's a case? So Krishna says, Yesham tuntakatam. Go ahead, Sundar Ananda Prabhu. But could you put the verse up, please? 728, yes. Right?
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
So, Lord.
Take a look at the translation. Okay, go ahead.
So, in this verse, Lord Krishna is telling that who have acted piously in the previous lives and who have vanquished all the sinful reactions, they'll be able to take to his devotional service with determination. So basically it's so here it is said that the sinful reactions are vanquished, which means that once knowledge is awakened, due to which the sinful reactions are vanquished. And when the sinful reactions are vanquished, then one will be able to one's heart is purified and becomes fertile, and in the association of devotee, one can take to the process of devotional service with great determination.
Okay, key word he uses, fertile. So the fact is that when one's living in sattva-gun, he's freed from the lower modes of material nature, then he has a greater impetus, not only that, a greater facility to continuously practice devotional service. This verse means that if when one's come to a less troubled state of existence, beyond rajas and tamas, when situated in sattva, then it's much easier for that person to take devotional service. For instance, in the Bhagavatam, it says, tada rajas tamo bhava kamalobhadayascheye. Tada, at that time, when one's freed from the lower modes of material nature, then one's able to take very steadily to the practice of devotional service. That's, of course, because one's gone on hearing and chanting. This verse also is used in the context that if one cultivates sattva in one's life, and one gives up sinful activities, then one has greater facility to concentrate on the process. So the other 19 are also extremely helpful in cultivating devotional service. Yes.
So I wanted to share one more verse from Bhagavatam along the same lines.
Please.
But before that, there's a news flash here.
News
that,
flash.
Vraja and Vrindavan are checking in from Chennai.
Oh.
And we are very happy to see you and hear from you.
Okay, everyone say Hari Bol to Vraja and Vrindavan.
And they are admiring your class, especially when you mentioned that how one can benefit from the instructions of a spiritual master. You talked about the story in the beginning about Prayavata. So, and the verse that I was talking about was Aho Batsva Pachito Yad Gariyan Yad Jiv Havre Yad Jiv Agre Vartate Namatubhyam Te Pristapastu Dhamanu Chashnurarya Bhamanuchu Namagrananti Yete. So it says that for those people who on the tip of whose tongue the holy names are dancing, then even if they are dog eaters, they are actually worshipable because in the previous birth they have done things like studied the Vedas and gained the knowledge, took bath at the various holy places and things like that.
Yeah, that's a really good citation. In fact, it doesn't say on their tongue the name is dancing. It makes the point that even if it barely touches their tongue, even one time, then all those facilities are available. That's how powerful the process of devotional service, especially chanting of the holy names. Really nice citation. So now let's look at the second. Yes, Bali Mardan Prabhu is going to weigh in on this subject.
All also in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adilila chapter 17, it describes as Jnana Yoga Karma Na Vasati Krishna Rasa Vasati Krishna Rasa Tava Prama Bhakti Rasa. So that means Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains that Krishna is never situated or never resides where there is a Jnana, Yoga or Karma is going on. But Krishna is always situated when people are uplifted to Prema Bhakti Rasa. Only in the sense.
Very nice. Excellent. Very, very nice. Yes. Manjula Kanta. There's about 50 mics out there.
Maharaj, you explained a certain list of 24 that you explained as the field of activity for the body, the kshetra. And then you explained 20 as knowledge. When I read the 24, they don't actually cover activities. They cover ego, intelligence, senses, hatred, happiness, distress. They sound more like states or existential abilities. And then the knowledge that Prabhupada describes sound like activities. So again, Prabhupada says people misunderstand and consider these to be activities. But this is actually the way to get out of the activities. This is the knowledge. But all of this knowledge that you're talking about are activities. They're actions. I develop humility. I find a spiritual master. I follow devotional service. So how do I understand what is knowledge? Because to me, knowledge is something that's in my mind. It's something I accumulate. I develop. So aren't these activities, are they parallel to what I'm given? So you're talking about feelings like distress and happiness, and that falls into the field of activities. But I thought these were just, we learn to tolerate, right? They're not actually activities. So the word is confusing for me.
Well, the field of activities is the reflection. And when consciousness shines its light, for instance, into the mind appears to be something real and alive. But when it's contaminated by the modes of material nature, it's listed, there are various things listed that are products of material nature and its interaction. It's like if you put a ray of sun against a stained glass mirror, like in a church, you see it illuminated and you see that come alive. So similarly, within the field of activities, the consciousness, which illuminates the body and also the mind, appears to make those things alive. Okay. Well, those things appear to be alive, and I take them as alive, but they're not. And what arises out of the interaction of the consciousness, which is filtered through the false ego or the mind contaminated by lower modes of material nature, is described in the Bhagavatam in various places. For instance, the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhayam Dvitiya Abhinipeshata Syat. So Syat means something arises, it comes into being. And what is it? Bhayam, or fear. Fear is a product of a misunderstanding that I have, according to the verse of Dvitiya. I am identifying with the field, and therefore fear arises because of my misidentification with the body. But that's a product of that. And then when I experience fear, then my body reacts. For instance, when you're afraid, your heart starts pounding, right? You start perspiring, and your mind starts spinning. And then you observe that all these things are happening, and then you reconfirm that it must be something real because the body's reacting like that. So in this way, one gets caught in this endless loop of identifying with the field. Yes. And these things in the 24 that Krishna's mentioning, they're arising. So because of my misidentification, so it's a kind of a vicious cycle. So the 20 items mentioned in verses 8 through 12 is how one breaks out of that cycle, how one becomes free from that misidentification with the body.
So these two are shown like staircases. They go up. Even the 20 are like from the start. It explains that from this point all the way to understanding God, it's a 20-step staircase you keep climbing. So are they parallel? I still experience distress and happiness and fear, and I'm still interacting with my senses. At the same time, I'm trying to develop humility and, you know, pridelessness, find my spiritual master, follow devotional service. So they are happening parallel, Maharaj, all the time.
Well, when one is unaware of oneself, one becomes implicated in the actions, reactions in the material world and the field itself, when it misidentifies with it. But when one receives, that's why Prabhupada puts the spiritual master first on the list. That means that one is getting some intervention. Someone comes up and says, hey, wake up. By the way, you're not your body. And begins to give you spiritual knowledge. Then what you're getting is information beyond the closed system of the material world. It's coming from the other world. Tadvag visargo janataga viplavo yasmin pratishlok. Vyasadeva is our spiritual master. That's why we always say, you know, we have Vyasa Puja. Somebody who represents Vyas, you know, he's the spiritual master. We say, Narayanam namaskritam dharam chayava narottamam devim sarasatim vyasam tato jayam udire. Tato jayam udire, this is our very means of conquest. How do we rise above the cycle of ignorance that I'm in this material body and identify with it? By Vyasadeva, he brings the knowledge. And it's from outside, tadvag visargo janataga viplavo yasmin pratishukum abadyavatyapi. Then when I get that, then I'm able to become an agent for change, because I awaken. Maya mudir jiva nahi krishna svata krishna gyan jivare kripaya kola krishna veda puran. Now Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu tells Sanatana Goswami, living entities don't automatically wake up. It's not svata. It's not automatic. But Veda Vyas, he compiled these literatures, and it's specifically to wake up the soul. Intervention of knowledge. Once you get that, and someone may say, some people do say, well, it's hopeless. I'm entangled in the soul is entangled in the material body and mind since time immemorial, never get out. Because there's verses even in the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says the modes are doing everything. So they never say it's hopeless. The modes are just doing everything. But actually, this is more elaborately explained in the Vedanta Sutra that Vyasadeva says, no, actually what it means is that the soul is not the doer, just like if you're holding an axe and cutting down a tree, you're not the immediate doer, you're the remote doer. You can say, well, I'm not cutting down the tree, the axe is cutting down the tree. But then he says, and analyze through logic, that the scripture is telling you to come out of ignorance. Therefore, you must be an agent for change because the scripture is talking to you. And if it wasn't possible for you to come out of ignorance, then the scripture would have no purpose. And it's already stated in the Vedanta Sutra that that one can understand God only through scripture. Therefore, it's illogical to say that you can't change because the scripture is making all these statements that rise above it and come to the point of knowledge. So it's altogether possible.
So the field of knowledge is for any living entity, the field of activity.
Field of activity.
But knowledge,
yes,
is only if you have the body and you can transcend.
Yes, if once you come in contact with devotional service and the process of knowledge and the guidance of the spiritual master, then you can apply these principles of the 20, especially the devotional practice, and then you can rise above the influence of the material body. Krishna says, Nirmana moha jita sanga dosha adhyatma nitya vinivritti kama dvandvaiva mukta sukhatukha samjaya kachantya mura paramavya yamta. He's saying, do the opposite of the material entanglement. Nirmana. Don't be similar to this verse, just like a summary. Nirmana. Man means I'm the man. Man. So he said, don't be the man. And nirmana moha, don't be moha, you have to rise above this illusion, jitta sanga dosha, and you have to, the faults of association with the lower modes of material nature. These are faults. So he said, little soul, wake up. Take advantage of the process. Okay?
Thank you, Maharaj.
So now the second paragraph. We get a whole other paragraph. This is very valuable. You get a whole paragraph. Are you ready? As for the knowledge outlined here, Hare Krishna. As for the knowledge outlined here, the items may be analyzed as follows. Humility means that one should not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says what? Come on, everybody. Why did we quote this Aprameya? Tell us why this is important. Or why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says it's important. Just give it in the context of the Shikshashtakam. What leads up to that teaching that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says is troublesome for us? And why is that instruction important?
We think like we are the most important person, and then we try to focus on ourselves. And so Srinivasa Sunichina is trying to tell us to be more tolerant and try to be more humble and try to serve other people.
Yes, and what's the problem that it solves in the progression of verses in the Shikshashtakam? So there's two before that. And what problem was just listed at the end of the last verse that this instruction solves? You can call a friend. Okay. Go ahead. What's the verse before it? Durdaivam idrisham ihajini nani ragaha. What does that last line mean? Durdaivam? What does Durdaivam mean? What is Dur? Bad. Daivam. I got some bad planets. I'm star-crossed. I'm being influenced in bad ways. Durdaivam Durdaivam? Idrisham ihajini nanu ragaha. I can't get any I don't have any taste. Like my friend Bhuvaneshwar Prabhu in Vrindavan, he always comes up and he goes, I can't get no bhav. Comes up to me, Mangalarti. He said, yeah, boo. And he goes, can't get no bhav. So the verse is saying, you can't get no bhav. Why? Durdaivam. I'm unfortunate. I said, I can't get a taste. Durdaivam idrisham ihajini nanuragaha. So now the solution comes. What's the solution? Trinadapi suniche na. So that means be like humble as a blade of grass and learn this process of humility. So if you do that, then what does Lord Chaitanya say is the result of doing that, if you practice that humility? In this Trinadapi verse, what's the last line of the verse? Means Kirtaniya Sadahari?
You'll be forever chanting Krishna's name.
It allows you to go on chanting without stoppage. You can continue chanting if you take a humble state of mind. So this is very important. Humility means that one should not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. So one can analyze why am I doing things? If I'm performing them to get honor from others, I might even do my devotional practice like that, right? And I might think, this is mentioned in the Madhurya Kadamani. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, I take to devotional service, I control my senses, I start to make advancement. What happens then? Everyone starts coming, hey, very good, you know, giving you things, giving you special honor. You go first. You know, all these kinds of things, then he said, that can become an impediment. It can carry you away. So he said, don't get caught in that. Perform your devotional practice in order to reach the goal of pleasing Krishna. Don't then do it because you're going to get some honor from others. Then you're going to get stuck again. You'll get caught. So you have to... humility means one should not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. Yes? Dead mic, dead.
Difference between humility and low self-esteem.
Oh, yeah.
And I can't remember, so I just want to...
Well, one of them's invigorating, because if you're actually taking humility as it's prescribed in this verse, you'll feel enlivened. The reason you feel enlivened, because this man is a great burden on my head. It prevents me from actually being able to taste the holy name, and it's not me. I'm actually not the doer, and if I take that weight on my head, it's troublesome to me. So if one is able to see oneself as a humble servant and not the doer, it takes away great burden, and one becomes enlivened, and one's able to lean into one's chanting and feel actual taste. There's real power in that, spiritual power that one feels. However, if one has low self-esteem and is like, no, I'm no good or anything like that, there's an opposite effect. There's an enervating effect. That is, one's energy is taken away, and one becomes more and more ineffectual and reticent. So there's a difference in the effect. Low self-esteem, people with low self-esteem, you'll notice that although they say that they are the lowest of the low, they're always trying to suck in as much attention as possible. They become the victims and so forth. They become morose. But those who are extremely humble, become spiritually enlivened. And they're actually able to stay steady in their practice of devotional service. They get a taste. And you'll see that although they're humble, you can see that they have spiritual acumen and that they're getting more and more enlivened. The effect is different. Should I finish the purport? Yes. Say yes.
Yes.
The material conception of life makes us very eager to receive honor from others. But from the point of view of a man in perfect knowledge, who knows that he is not this body, anything, honor or dishonor, pertaining to this body is useless. One should not be hankering after this material deception. People are very anxious to be famous for their religion, and consequently sometimes it is found that without understanding the principles of religion, one enters into some group which is not actually following religious principles, and then wants to advertise himself as a religious mentor. As for actual advancement in spiritual science, one should have a test to see how far he is progressing. He can judge by these items. And I'm going to read one more paragraph. Nonviolence is generally taken to mean not killing or destroying the body, but actually nonviolence means not to put others into distress. People in general are trapped by ignorance in the material concept of life, and they perpetually suffer material pains. So unless one elevates people to spiritual knowledge, one is practicing violence. One should try his best to distribute real knowledge to the people so that they may become enlightened and leave this material entanglement. That is nonviolence. How do you like that? Very, very much. It's the topmost definition of nonviolence. It's that you have to be actively engaged in your life in distributing knowledge to give people the opportunity to come out of ignorance in order to be considered nonviolent. That's the standard. That's Prabhupada's standard. So these two items we have to take away, three. One is perform devotional practice and keep performing it no matter what. Is you have to go on performing your devotional practice every day, no matter what else happens. Namchayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahma puyari kapate. Then you'll rise above the modes of material nature and you'll develop all good qualities. And what are the other two processes of knowledge that we studied? Humility. Don't do it to get any honor from others. And don't expect anything like that. Do service for service, then you'll be happy. And what's the other one? Yeah, go out of your way to do good for others. And we also heard accepting a spiritual master. This is Krishna recommends as the process of knowledge. Tasmad gurum prapadyeta jignasus shaya uttamam shabde brahmacha nishnatam Brahman Yupashramashrayam. He also says the same thing in the Srimad Bhagavatam. He comes to a conclusion. Therefore, he says, one should accept a spiritual master. And he gives a definition of a spiritual master. He says that Shabde Brahma Chanishnatam, one who has taken a dip in the ocean of transcendental wisdom. And such a person has no other interest in life except for Brahman. That's the spiritual master. Thanks for coming to ISV on a Wednesday night. And thanks everyone who tuned in tonight on the internet. It's been a real joy being back here and going through the Bhagavad Gita, word for word by word. Now we're going to have a genuine artik ceremony, singing to Lord Chaitanya and the Panchatattva. Go Premanande Haribo!
Natchariyar Marman. Hey! Natchariyar Marman.